I think the Apostle John would appreciate the ministry of music from the Vanderskels, closing with that thought that he will keep us faithful to the end, and yet also that chorus that we just sang in the form of a prayer. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best. Both of those realities are important, that he keeps us to the end, and we are to persevere to the end. We're embracing a new old book today, 1 John. Turn with me to the epistle of 1 John. We live in an age that people who don't agree with you might want to classify you. It becomes easy to attack somebody by calling them a racist or a bigot or a narrow-minded fool or something of that nature. Doesn't have to be a whole lot of truth to it. You just keep throwing it against the wall. And Christ's church has a very unpopular message, as you know, that sin is real, that sin is deadly, and that there is only one way to be right with God. And in a pluralistic age, that will never be popular. In fact, I think you and I could say that the message of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ has never been popular. It has been a source of agitation throughout history. And if you were to ask the question why, I think we could come up with several reasons. But for one of those things is that that the Bible is built on absolutes, on divine truth. We are able to say, God says it's wrong. God says this is important. God says this is why we are made. God has a right as the creator to tell the creation that they should exist for his glory, and that these absolutes are defined by God and not to be reinvented and interpreted by man. Religion will always be popular. Religion will always be accepted. Religion that doesn't bring up sin and a one true Savior. Religion that says, well, there are many or all ways lead to heaven. That will grow in popularity and probably be incorporated into a one world church. But to say that your faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and he is the only way to be right with the Father, that will decrease and become a very unacceptable in a relativistic age. But John didn't seem to be too worried about political correctness. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. And he digs in and he presents this in a loving but very direct way. And as we are seeing, he's going to present some very foundational truths that are fundamental to authentic Christianity. Luther said of this little epistle, this letter, he said, I've never read a book that was written in more simple words than this one, yet the words are inexpressible. How can it be both simple and inexpressible at the same time? We will learn as we go through this. So John's going to give some very straightforward, plain-spoken gospel truth, and he's going to defend that. And this same John that writes this epistle wrote the Gospel of John that we read from a little earlier in the service, and wrote the Book of Revelation that we have studied over the last few months. So he writes these five books, a fairly prolific writer, likely will be a biblical pursuit, a study that will take us into the months of June or July. And John wastes no time or ink in a long introduction. I think he was a pretty direct preacher. He gets right to the point here, and these first verses align with the last verses of this, and he didn't want there to be any question about what you believe, about what's important, about whether you have eternal assurance or not. John lays out some tests and some very straightforward talk to make sure that we know that there's only one way to be right with God. I don't know if this has ever been a Christian nation. That could be up for debate. I certainly don't believe it is now. I believe that it has. There's been a lot of Christian activity, and it has been favorable to churches meeting and missionary work going out from it. But there's been also a lot of easy believism over the last 100 years or so. And John is not interested in just profession, but he's interested in a deep possession. A news feed that I sometimes read, it brought my attention to a story that a rock musician made a point that is certainly not defended in God's word, and then they used some profanity to back it up. But then they closed with this: I'm glad to know that God has my back. Maybe not quite that extreme, but at times we have seen in lives of other people that you work with, that you know, you say they seem to know some of the same terminology and seem to claim the same Christ. But from that point on, our worldview, our practice, our values seem to be quite different. I had an unbeliever tell me sometime back, he said, she's a Christian, but she's just not a Christian like you are. It makes you wonder what we mean by some of these things. John, throughout this book, gives no room for the idea of a carnal Christian that knows Christ but doesn't produce fruit. John says no such thing exists. And he picks up the theme. He grabs the baton from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and John takes the same theme of examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And so John will lay out some tests, not necessarily that we memorize to say, I'm going to apply this to everybody else I know. But John was primarily saying, make sure that your faith is not spurious, but is authentic, that it is genuine. We should be consumed with authentic Christianity. We should be consumed with a life that produces fruit. You and I should say, you know, we live in an age where nominal Christianity will not do. Authentic faith, authentic life, only faith in Jesus Christ saves, and only saving faith will produce a vibrant testimony and a genuine assurance and an accompanying godliness. Anything short of that will not produce those things. So may the Lord help us. In fact, let's pray together as we start looking at this book, that we will look at true doctrine and a true life that is based in a true Lord. Let's pray. Our great God, we approach with reverence your word, and we approach with great anticipation this letter. As we grow in understanding of its themes and its doctrine, may the Spirit that you have sent to indwell us, may it master these themes in us. John battled ancient error of all different kinds, and we battle false profession and errant doctrine even to this very day. We are approaching a very familiar book, but we want to glean from it all that you have packed in it without reading into it anything that would be foreign to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim also to you. So that, there's a purpose statement for you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Notice John starts off by saying what must be believed. We live in a kind of a postmodern age where people don't want anything dictated to them. Well, you must accept. I don't have to accept anything. I don't have to believe that. And John says, no, church. He's writing to them. He's been a pastor in Ephesus. His heart is in this. And we can see that he is consumed and he's compassionate. And he writes to them and says, you must believe these things. And then you must, what you must do with what you believe. But the prologue that he gives in these first few verses is more theological than personal. He doesn't go on and on about nice things I've heard about you and I hope to visit you. He just jumps right in. This is what you must believe. I guess it's personal from the sense that it's written by an apostle and he knew these people and he loved these people, but it's not so much a typical or a formal greeting. He just gets right to it. He begins with what is important to their faith, and this rings true to us. We don't have a problem reading a book like 1 John and saying, how should we understand this? How could this possibly apply to us? It has great meaning for us. The first thing he says that must be believed is the person of Jesus Christ. If John wants us to know that he's speaking about Jesus Christ, why wouldn't he say who? He who from the beginning existed, something like that. Well, the word that is more comprehensive. And we enter into a debate where some people will say, you have to believe not in facts about Christ, but you have to believe Christ. Is that true or not? Yes. But how do you believe Christ without learning from the Word of God facts about Christ? I don't think it's one or the other. He uses a relative neuter pronoun here to speak of some very foundational presuppositional truth. I'm going to tell you some things about Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe this Christ, then you have another Christ. If you don't believe this gospel, you have another gospel. We must accept these things. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 that we read earlier, he spoke about this one who was from the beginning. He spoke about truth. He spoke about who Jesus was, and he's still going to do that, but he shifts here just a little bit. Notice number 1, when we read that which was from the beginning, sometimes John uses this to speak of his eternal preexistence. So in that blank, his eternal preexistence. John uses the word was to remind us sometimes, as in the Gospel of John, that Jesus never had a beginning. Jesus was not created. There was never a time that the Son of God did not exist. There was clearly a time in the fullness of time that he came and took on flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. But John says in the Gospel of John, I don't want you to think, I don't agree with Arianism. I certainly don't believe with the Jehovah's Witnesses and such that he had a beginning. In John 1:1, he begins with incarnational truth, that he dwelt among us. He was the light, the life of men. And he says the Son of God, who always was, took on this flesh. So in John 1:1-18, he's speaking about when he says, from the beginning, he's speaking about the time, even pre-creation, that Christ existed before that. So how does he use beginning in 1 John? I think quite differently. He's saying all the truths about Christ from the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel, when Christ came and he revealed things to us, and we heard, and what we heard we believed, and what we taught, and what we taught was must be believed and taught by you, that which was from the beginning. So it can speak of his eternal preexistence, but here, number two, his personal presence. I don't think any of us would argue with the fact that from eternity past, that which is Alpha and Omega, the second person of the Trinity, existed and does exist, and that John is making that point in the Gospel of John. But in 1 John, it seems like he uses this differently. And in the context of chapter 2 and verse 7, the context when he says that which you had from the beginning, in chapter 2, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 11, makes it very clear he's speaking not of the beginning of time or of creation, but here from the time that Christ came and presented himself, he says, this is the one that you knew. Now, John's not saying, well, this is just passed on to me. These are some things that I heard about Jesus. He could say, I know these up close and personal. He says, there was a time, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus walked by, and I, as one of the sons of Zebedee, James and I were told to leave our father's nets, and James and I followed him. There was a time where I became part of a very close or inner three, and Peter, James, and I, we were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw that glorious event. We beheld his glory. John could say, I was also there at Calvary, closer than some, no names given, but I was closer than some. And John could say, I remember when Jesus looked down from the cross and said, Mary, behold your son, and that duty now fell on me. I was right by Peter's side at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and 3 when these marvelous things happened and the gospel was given and thousands were saved. I was there. I saw the resurrected Christ. I heard the last words of Christ as he was caught up. John could go on to tell us when he says, that which we have seen, we have looked upon, we have touched. The eternal God became flesh. We have seen this. The apostolic doctrine, we can attest to the life that is in Christ. He which always existed and came as man, and we saw him, we saw his body mangled and mutilated by Roman soldiers. We saw him as he came out from the tomb. We saw him as he ascended up into glory. John says, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you up close and personal. Now, there were some false teachers that in John's day, and he's writing to offset and to expose error. And John says there are false teachers who come along and say, I don't believe that. John says, let me help you with some of these things. What should we do with false teaching? And John said, all right, this book is at Sabellianism. Let's file that. We've got Monarchianism. All right, we can... I'm going to have to file all these books, put them back on the shelf later. But for now, this is kind of fun. We've got Gnosticism. What does that believe? John says, none of this agrees with what we have taught you in the past. This is not what Christ taught us and what we taught you. It was gaining a foothold. And John could say, you don't believe right, it will impact and you will find that you don't live right. You certainly won't teach right. You won't shine right. And those who came with other gospels and deeper doctrine, John says, let me look at this deep doctrine. Wow. Yeah, they use some big words that I don't use. Let's file that as well. John, again, was not politically correct. He exposes this in very straightforward talk. And basically, John is saying this, that which we presented to you about Christ, what he shared, what we learned, this message is from God's Son. And don't listen to false teachers. Give no room for the devil to work. Don't entertain it. Don't keep it on your shelf. Don't listen to their radio programs. Yeah, John said that, actually. Okay? The person of Christ. Secondly, when he says his eternal preexistence, John speaks about his personal presence. And thirdly, I couldn't think of a better way to put it this way, his powerful essence. He says, the word of life. Words mean something. We live in an age where, well, maybe it means something else. Come on our Monday night winter Bible class tomorrow night, we'll learn about this, that words are precise, they mean something. They're not for us to look at and say, well, maybe it also could mean this. Maybe we could interpret it to mean this. We look at it in its context. Words are part of our daily communication. Maybe sometime this week you had to stop and ask somebody, would you say that again? Well, what do you mean by that? Could you be more precise? We're not saying you're vague. We're saying, this is important. I want to make sure I know what you are saying. And John testified in the Gospel of John that Jesus was the Word, and the Word dwelt among us. And the Logos was the perfect expression of the Father. It's not just that Jesus knew God or knew of God, but he was God. In Jesus was life. The life was the light of men. Jesus was the source, the embodiment of this truth, the only one who was to be believed. Last week we learned that the same John bowed before an angel, was told, don't do that. Worship God. John said, I learned firsthand Jesus is the only one who should be worshiped. And so in these terms, in this first chapter, in these opening verses, John ties together the facts about Christ and the person of Christ and the essence of that is the essence of God, and all this means something. Let's look also, John says, you must believe that, and you must also believe, point B, the message of Jesus Christ. John says, the message that Jesus gave in its entirety is to be believed. You can't have Christianity when a person says, well, it's kind of like a buffet. I'll have some of that and some of that. We ate at one of those yesterday up in Chicago with some family, and it was, I don't think any of us got the same thing, but that's kind of fun. You sit down, and then there's something about what's on my plate. It's not, I want some of what you have. At least grandkids are that way, okay? John says, this is not where you pick and choose and say, this is my Christianity. Here's an expression we've talked about, my truth. It's not your truth. It is the truth of Jesus Christ that is to be proclaimed. And so when he says, that which, it draws attention to Christ, what Christ was, what Christ proclaimed to be, what Christ did. John had no patience whatsoever for false teachers who said, well, I don't really believe. My book says that he was a good man, but he was not God. John says, there's no time. We have no time for that. There's no patience for that. Well, I believe that he was spirit Gnosticism. Let me get the book turned the right way. That Gnosticism, that he was spirit, but he didn't really have a have a, I mean, that he was body, didn't really, because flesh and body, all those, John says, no, we touched him. I was there when he told one of the disciples, put your hand in my wound. And those who want to adapt Jesus to some hybrid and new message that they package to make acceptable, John says, I have no patience for that, and you should not allow it in the church in any age. Every little change makes a difference. He says, that which we have heard, we heard Jesus say, sometimes it was strange, it was new, it was odd. What he said was going to happen to himself, we couldn't believe that. He taught, though, as one having authority, not as the scribes. He taught in simple stories. He taught with a child on his lap. He took eternal truths and they brought them to the level that we could get it, simple fishermen and tax collectors. There's never been anybody like him. And John could say, what we heard changed us forever. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's how Peter put it. Verses 16 through 18. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. John and Peter can say, we saw these things heard, and then Peter can say, but we have a more accurate word, even than what we saw, the word that is given and that is printed in what we have. Let me ask you, have you heard? John could say, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him. Have you seen Christ through the Gospels? Have you heard his voice? Are you a follower of his? Is he your Lord? He says, that which we have seen, a lot of those things are recorded in the Gospels. John could tell you in the Gospel of John, things that I saw and that I heard. And some of those things that John records at the cross, John knows because he was there. Some of those things that John says about himself, he was there. He wasn't making this up. He wasn't relying upon others. And frankly, folks, we don't need anyone today in any circle, however important, to come along and say, I had this after-death experience. I had this vision of Jesus. None of that adds anything to the credibility and the veracity of this record. John says, what Christ said, we recorded, we believe, we wrote down, we have preached to you, it must be believed and taught in that way. We have looked upon in our text, he says, and have looked upon, not some casual glance, driving through country of Indiana and Ohio after a while, it's beautiful, but after a while, it starts to look the same. My eye doesn't catch every signpost and every cow and focus. Honey, did you see that? Now, I have been known to say, look, a hawk. And I have been known to do that. Okay. But when Jesus looked on, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi, and he said to him, follow me. You know what Jesus did? He fixed his gaze on him. It was a deliberate, intentional, purposeful look. He looked on him and said, follow me. Jesus spoke to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see, to behold, to look on? I have a Facebook friend who likes to post things that are Can you find this in this picture in 60 seconds? And I know it's a waste of my time, but I still have to stop and find it in 60 seconds. If we said, all right, I want you to look at your bulletin. Now I want you to put it away. Now we're going to have a test on it. Well, the next time we would say something like that, you would behold your bulletin. You might actually read the announcements then. Peter could say, we testified. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And I would ask, is your faith, the eyes of faith, fixed on the risen Lord? He says, we touched with our hands. There were people that believed in docetism, docetics, false teachers. They claimed that he was spirit, and again, not didn't have a real physical body, because that would just be weird. And John says, I have no patience with that. We handled him. What a privilege. What a responsibility. And we were faithful to declare all of Christ, all of the gospel. We didn't sugarcoat any of it. And he confirms that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is the very one who had a real body and really suffered for the likes of us. Let's look then at the faith that not only has to be believed, but must be proclaimed as believed. Let me just try to illustrate something here for a moment. If you needed to cut fruits and vegetables better, and you knew that, and you've been thinking about this, and you go to Costco with your wife, okay? And all of a sudden you see the Chop-O-Matic. I don't know if there's really a Chop-O-Matic, but should be, okay? And it dices and it slices and it cubes, and you're looking, and your wife says, that's what we need. That'll save our fingers and it'll save time, and that's what we've been talking about. Isn't that why we came to Costco today? Well, I don't know if it's really that good. And then out of nowhere, Mike Jocks comes up to you, because Mike and Gloria go to Costco too. And Mike can say, hey, do you have one of those? I bought one of those. I got to tell you, it saves us 50% time. I've lost 80 pounds because of the Chop-O-Matic. This is good stuff. Now, you know, frankly, when this guy has this little thing coming out of his ear and is talking, and you think, boy, that's a slick salesman. But I don't really know that it cubes as well as slices and dices. You know, it's hard to believe. But somebody that you know, that you believe, that says, that's a good product. John says, we have looked, we have touched, we have handled, we beheld him, and what we see must be proclaimed as this is what the world needs. John says, this, what I'm telling you about Christ, what I'm about to tell you about true teaching and false teaching, it's not just academic exercise. This is the truth that must be proclaimed. Number one there, in verse 2, when he says, the life was made manifest. So there's a testimony to Christ's incarnation. Number one, the testimony to Christ's incarnation. John could say, this life was the Lord. God sent his Son to the human race to redeem us. And he did this as he said. So how do we proclaim this? He says, proclaim to you the eternal life. How do we do this? Through our local witness, through our involvement in international missions, both by passing out a tract and by living a gospel-centered life. We proclaim him until he comes. Our lives should not only speak of wonderful things that Christ has done for us, but we should speak specifically, especially this time of the year leading up to Easter, that Christ died and rose and ascended and is coming again. Amen. Point B, we should also believe and proclaim the bond that binds believers together. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a fellowship, number one, that is grounded in the Almighty. The the Greeks and the Romans, they had this pantheon of gods. And sometimes throughout history, there have been different church groups that have tried to assimilate that. John says, boy, that's really fascinating about all this, about gods and goddesses. Has no place in Christian truth. Leave it alone. He says, but Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, he provided a way for us to be right with the Father. We proclaim him. And too many churches are more involved in a sense that we have community. And in ways that we are community, which can mean kind of a closed club. And I tell you, the church should be a place where we are encouraged, where we do feel loved, where we have an opportunity to practice love for one another, where we edify one another, where we even correct one another, and as a staging area where we go out from here to proclaim Christ. But it is not just community. Notice how John equates the Father and the Son without confusing them in verse 3. And he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't say they're one and the same. Only those who are redeemed and transformed by the power of God can speak of the fellowship they have with God and can proclaim the love of God. Those who start at a position of, well, let's start with morality and then pick and choose from the New Testament what goes with our sense of global economics and saving the world and being nice to each other and everybody, all faiths are welcome. Let's find out from the Word of God what supports that. John says, you didn't start off at the beginning of the maze and you're not going to end up at the right place either. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship grounded in God Almighty. Secondly, fellowship growing among the body. John says that his objective is that you too may have fellowship with us. Again, the church is not some exclusive club. Should the lost, when they come, should they hear and see our love for God and hear of his love for us? Yes. Should they see our love for one another? Absolutely. And all of that should be part of what God uses to convict them and help them to see. We should invite the lost. We should bring them to the local church. But all evangelism certainly doesn't happen within these walls. Let me wrap this up by ending up where we started off talking about false teaching. John's going to have a lot to say about that. And one of the reasons we're not doing this whole message in three parts, but more over 3 months, is because John has a lot to say about false teaching. Should we fellowship? Should we get together and work with churches? We say, well, they don't really believe in that Christ came as man, but they do some good things at that church. But they said we could use their building. This fellowship with God restricts who we have fellowship with. Our fellowship is with one another and with God, and our participation with the truth requires us to seek out and only work with those who hold to the truth. And John says, people who, you don't go to the trash and dig things out from there. Oh, there's a little bit that's good about this. John says, you reject it as false teaching. You and I should have this reputation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read one verse as we close here. We should have this reputation from Philippians 1, where he says, our partnership or our fellowship is in the gospel. But this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Did you know that our unity of the faith should be growing? It should. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you in closing, has your faith found a resting place, not in device or creed, Can you say, I trust the living one, his wounds for me shall plead? Have you put your faith in Christ? Then let me ask you, do you see your part in the body of Christ and in the local church of Christ as interactive, as participatory? None of us are here to watch. So one of the things that we have talked about, we're trying to get away from calling it special music because we don't want to have performance-based things. We want it to be ministry and music. When we listen to somebody reading the scripture, we should have our minds engaged. It's not a time to say, well, he's reading, I'll think about lunch. She's singing, I'll think about, what is that perfume somebody's wearing close by? You know, it's not a time for us to let our minds wander. It takes some work to say, what are the words of that song? And sometimes we even put those words in the bulletin in front of you so that we can be engaged together and say, I'm using that music. I appreciate that person taking that skill, but so that I can focus on that message, because that's the important part. How have we actively, even just this week, sought to grow in our faith and fellowship with some other believer in this church? How have we done that? We can talk all day long about John and 1 John and concepts and doctrines, but when it comes right down to when he says, and our fellowship, we want you to have this fellowship that we have. We want your, Ephesians 4:13, we want your fellowship to mature into manhood. We want it to grow. How has your maturity in Christ grown? How are you interactive in your fellowship with the believers? Are you invested in the spiritual lives of others? I think we would be kind of shocked. You go to some churches, and as soon as the closing amen and people are gone out the doors, I've, as a pastor, actually had to run people. Well, I don't run people down the parking lot. Try not to do that. But I have run two people in the parking lot and said, hey, before you got out of here, I wanted to meet you. But to fellowship, to interact, even more so, do you see the value in studying the Bible with each other? In whether it's a Wednesday night or Saturday morning, you say, I'll just come on Sunday. Or do we say, is there an opportunity? Can I make that time free to be interactive and grow and learn with? Can I be here on Wednesday night so I can pray with? Otherwise, we start looking at church as some kind of a observation, as I'm just sitting in the stands watching others. Final question this morning. How did we spread personally the word of life? Now, I'll be very honest with you. I don't think that this is a stellar week for me giving out the gospel. Riding in the elevator to go see somebody at the airport, I gave out a tract, but I missed a lot of opportunities at toll booths yesterday. I think there's a lot of room for improvement this week. Are we taking what we read about the word of life and the Christ that we just sang beautifully about, and is that communicating to a burning message that we feel like I must share? John says, we want you to have fellowship and share in this fellowship, and that's what should be our prayer as well. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, open our eyes, enlarge our heart as we start this important study of this very critical book. There are tests here that we want to be familiar with, and we want to apply to our own heart. We want to examine ourselves. We want to grow in Christ. We do want to have this growing, this measuring up, and this maturing into manhood, and that our faith and our fellowship and encouraging one another. Lord, save us from this mentality that we just show up and leave unchanged and uncommitted. May the body of Christ mean so much to us. May Christ mean everything to us. And certainly you loved your church, gave yourself to die for it. Christ, help us to to love you and to love the body of Christ more, to be invested in the spiritual growth of each other, to receive and allow others to help us grow in Christ, and help us as we go to this epistle of John to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.